So I'd like to start out this morning by thanking Pastor Brad for giving me this opportunity. It is a humble privilege, and so I'd like to thank him for that. We're going to be looking at Psalm 139 this morning, so if you want to start making your way over there, Psalm 139 is where we'll be. At the end of July, about a month ago, Pastor Brad had texted me and said that he and Pastor Wes would both be out of town on August 30th. And he asked if I would be able to bring the message, to which I said yes. Fast forward a couple weeks later to a couple weeks ago, I was in bed dreaming. Some might call this a nightmare. But I dreamt that I woke up on August 30th today, and I had no message prepared. And so I got out of bed, I jumped in the car, I drove to church, I ran into pastor's office, and I take out a notebook, and I'm like, okay, I've got to come up with something. I got to scribble some notes to go off of. And as I grabbed a pen and started writing on the piece of paper, the ink would not stay on the paper. It would just disappear on me. And I was getting flustered and frustrated. And then all of a sudden, Don Ives comes into the office and says, hey, dude, they're out there waiting for you. It's time for the message. And I'm going crazy. This is a nightmare. And I come out here, I stand in front of the podium just like this, and I try talking, but no words were coming out of my mouth. My mouth was moving, but there was no audible words coming out, and it was terrible. It was at that moment that I woke up, and I was relieved to wake up. I should say, at that point 2 weeks ago, I hadn't started this message yet, and boy, was I convicted to start that evening, and I did. But I do have the message in front of me. My words so far appear to be audible. So at this point, we are off to a much, much better start than that crazy nightmare. And so as I sought the Lord's leading on what to speak on today, I felt burdened to bring a message of hope and perspective. With the events that we've encountered in 2020, with the onset of COVID-19 and all of its effects and repercussions, lost jobs, lost wages, health concerns, and on top of that, a deep strain and division in our society, I have experienced, and I know that I'm not alone, I've experienced deep grief, stress, and anxiety. And with 2020 also being an election year, the division seems to be even deeper between family members, coworkers, neighbors, and even between Christian brothers and sisters. The conversations and the thoughts between us have become strained. And so out of this came the conviction to bring a message of hope and perspective. And by perspective, I mean us considering God for who he actually is. And so in Psalm 139, we are going to see how David, who because of his current situations, is feeling many of these emotions that I just listed. We're going to see how he approached God, but most importantly, we're going to take note on how God approaches us and how he considers us and who we are to him. And so by the end of this message, I'd like to show to you, I want us to be convinced that no matter life circumstances or storms, our hope should be steadfast in the Lord because he created us. And we can be confident in his eternal goodness, his faithfulness, and his love. And so Psalm 139 is divided into four distinct sections, and each section is six verses in length. And in these four sections, David focuses on different aspects of God. The overall theme in this section of Scripture affirms David's confidence in the promises of God. Because of the content of the psalm, it is certain that David is writing when he and his people are suffering under the hands of people who are around them, a culture that rejected the one true God and wished to silence all of God's people. This situation sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? But even despite the hardships surrounding David, this psalm focuses in on just how much God loves and cares for his people. And despite the hardships that may arise, God cares for us and God protects us. And so the first point is this: God intimately knows me. And we'll see this in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Read with me. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. God knows us intimately. He knows us personally. David begins with a statement, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Not only does this reveal that God knows us, but it also reveals that God is personally involved in our lives and that he is personally interested in us. It's important to note that God is not searching David here for the purpose of finding fault in order to judge. That's not God's intention. But the intent here is to demonstrate the depth of God's knowledge and his power. The next phrase that David uses, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." These two opposite actions, sitting down and rising up, is a figure of speech common in the Psalms that indicates total completeness. And so what David is saying poetically is, "You know when I sit down and when I stand up and everything in between." So this figure of speech serves to show that David is confessing that God completely knows all of his actions, every single one, and that nothing escapes his notice. There is nothing that we can hide from God. He knows it all. He is omniscient. And even in the most mundane of tasks, like sitting up or sitting down, David acknowledges that God is present and that God cares. God intimately knows us. David says in verse 3, "You are intimately acquainted with all my ways." Again, this speaks to the personal involvement that God has in our lives. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Nothing is hidden from his sight. At the end of verse 2 and in verse 4, David states that God even knows his thoughts, and God even knows his words before they leave his mouth. God intimately knows us. He knows what we think. He knows our thoughts, and he knows our words before we even speak them. That should probably affect the way that we think and speak, don't you think? We are called to glorify God in all things, including in our thoughts and in our words, both spoken and unspoken. And so David clearly writes that God intimately knows us. He knows our words, thoughts, actions, motives, intentions. He knows it all. And he cares for us. This is demonstrated in verse 5 when he says, "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." God lovingly encloses those that he loves, and he puts his hand over to steady us and to guide us. Because he intimately knows us and because he knows all things, David was content to rest in this enclosement and protection of God. David knew that by resting in God and trusting in him, there was protection and there was safety. David humbly realized that compared to God, he knew absolutely nothing. And he makes this confession, David does, in verse 6. "Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." God knows everything. He is infinitely wise. He knew David. He knows you. And he knows me. There is nothing that we can do to escape his notice. And that should be comforting to us. God intimately knows us. This brings us to the next section. God constantly is with me. We'll see this in verses 7 through 12. "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." So in verse 7 here, David shifts from declaring the omniscience of God, meaning that he's all-knowing, to the omnipresent of God, meaning that he is everywhere at the same time. Again, this is beyond human comprehension. We cannot fully grasp the omniscient and omnipresent nature of God because we are finite beings. We have limited understanding. But God is infinite. He is eternal, and he is present everywhere. And so David begins with this rhetorical question, "Where can I go from your spirit?" In other words, he's saying, "Where do I have to go to get away from you?" And David answers this rhetorical question with a hypothetical if-then statement. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descended to Sheol, you are there. And even if I were to take the wings of the morning," which, by the way, is imagery for the rising sun, And if I were to dwell in the furthest point of the sea, which David here is talking about the Mediterranean Sea, and if he's in Israel at the time of writing, the Mediterranean Sea is to the west. And so what David is saying here is, no matter how far east I go, no matter how far west I go, or high I go, or low I go, you're there. God is everywhere. And David says, you will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. Again, just like in the first section, David places himself in the protection of God. David knows that there's absolutely nothing that he could do to escape the presence or the concern of God, and so he surrenders. David knew God was constantly with him. The third section, God meticulously made me. And we see this in verses 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your books were written all the days that were ordained to me, when as yet there was not even one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. David begins this third section saying, for you formed my inward parts. By employing this word for, David is tying in the previous sections to arrive at this big, emphatic conclusion. Remember, David started with saying that God intimately knows me. Then he continued with, God is constantly with me. And the reason for that is this: because he made me. He's my creator. And that is the big message of this chapter. God intimately knows us and infinitely loves us because he created us. Think of how wonderful and how powerful this reality is. God, who is omnipotent, meaning he knows everything, and omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere, is so concerned about us that he put tremendous care into creating us and forming us. What's more, if we were to look at the creation account, Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. God made us, humans, in his image and in his likeness. And so we are no mistake. Each one of us was intentionally created for a purpose. Listen again to these words starting in verse 13, because they are vital and they describe just how much the Creator cares for us. Look again, verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you. In other words, you saw me, you knew me, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your books were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not even one of them. God, my creator, meticulously made me. I am not an accident. And to everyone who is sitting here today, or if you're watching the live stream, God, your creator, meticulously made you, and he cares for you. You are not an accident. These verses, by the way, are one of the most impactful, scripture-based pro-life arguments. God formed us, every part of us, our veins, our organs, our bones, our DNA, our cells, everything. He formed us, and we bear his image. God saw us, and he knew us before we were born. So these verses absolutely, without a doubt, demonstrate that God considers life to be valued long before we're actually born. And even before our bodies began developing, long before we drew our first independent breath, God knew us intimately. He knew what we would become. He knew the challenges that we would face. He knew what we'd be struggling with on August 30th, 2020. He knew the day that we will die. There's nothing that has happened in your life or mine that has surprised our infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God. He has not allowed anything to happen, or he has allowed everything to happen, and it is our opportunity then to trust him in all things, for he is worthy of that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have a purpose, and we have intrinsic value because we were made in the image of God. And that statement is true for every other human being in this world. The last section of this psalm is our response. And we see this in verses 19 through 24. The first three sections of this psalm dealt with the all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful God. And then in this final section, David is left to grapple with the plight of man. Read with me. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And so here's David. Having been totally and completely left in awe at the holiness of God, David, who is human, and if you know his life, you would say, yep, he's human, he's made some dumb mistakes. But having been overwhelmed at the thought of God, David's desire is to find protection and shelter in God. David's desire is to align himself with God. And so in this section, he denounces those who hate God, or in other words, who don't align themselves with God. Read this again. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, men of bloodshed. There are multiple views at the expressed intent of David's words here. But given the context, I believe that David is confessing that he is grieved by sin and its consequences. He doesn't hate the transgressors. He hates the transgressions that are committed against a holy God. As one commentator put it, this is not a reflection of personal hatred. It is a matter of principled conviction. I'll say that one more time. This is not a reflection of personal hatred, but rather principled conviction. David looks around, and when he considers his own sin and the sin of others, he is deeply grieved. I think many of us can relate to this. As we look around what's going on in our nation and in our world, as we consider the amount of hate being spewed and committed, it's exhausting. It's overwhelming, and in many ways it's depressing. As we especially consider the hatred against God, oftentimes we can slip into attack mode. So I want to say, if you are a Christian, there are people who are watching you. There are people who are paying attention to how you react to different situations. We are surrounded by wickedness, but we must not participate in it. We are surrounded by darkness, but we must not live in it. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Though we are surrounded by all sorts of noise in our culture, and especially with the dawn of social media that just amplifies things, let's make sure we are representing Christ well. Let's make sure that we aren't adding to the fire, but rather let's be that light that shines in the darkness. Let's make sure that the words that we use are filled with life and hope, and that we are building others up and not tearing others down. Because remember, if you're tearing somebody down, that person is created in the image of God. We are intimately known and infinitely loved because we are created in the image of God. But God's greatest desire for your life and for mine is for us, human beings, God's image bearers, to be transformed into being an image bearer of Christ. Now, what does that mean? As we saw earlier in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So God created man with free will. And in return, we rebelled against a holy and perfect God. And in doing so, we forfeited a relationship with him. This happened back when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and a chasm between man and God was established. Romans 5:12 shows us that this affects us all. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. The punishment for sin is eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And the death that is spoken of here is at a place that the Bible refers to, a real place that the Bible refers to as hell. It's a place that is completely devoid of God and all things that are good. But the good news is this. The second part of Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Even when we were dead in our sins, Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life, and on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. And he offers to you and I eternal hope and eternal life. And we receive this eternal life through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it like this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." There is nothing that you or I could do, there's no amount of good works that we could offer to secure our salvation for ourselves. There's no corporate confession, there's no communion you could take, there's no baptism that could make us righteous in the holy sight of God. Our salvation is attained by faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we consider the depth of God's love for us, in that he sent Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, when we consider that our righteousness, the best that we could ever offer, is like filthy rags in comparison to God's holiness, when we realize that the best that we can bring, the best that we could offer, falls hopelessly short of perfection. So when we consider this, our outlook seems bleak. But when we look to Jesus and understand that the Father's love for us is so immense, that Christ's life was offered up for us, well, then our hope is secure. Through Christ, our relationship with our Creator God is restored, and there is nothing that we have left to fear, absolutely nothing. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and there is nothing that can separate us from his love. That alone, this point alone, is cause for celebration. And if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't made the personal decision to trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, for the salvation of your soul, I would pray that you would make that decision today. Our days are numbered, and we don't know how many we got. But by placing our faith in Christ for salvation, we have eternal life and eternal hope. And so let's take a quick look at the last two verses in Psalm 139. A couple of my favorite in all of Scripture. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." David ends the psalm in the same way in which he began, this idea of searching. He began by acknowledging that nothing can be hidden from God. But here at the end, he goes one step further and he actually asks for God to search him for the sole purpose of bringing to light areas that David needs to improve. He is requesting a full and comprehensive search in order that David can surrender what needs to be surrendered so that he can walk in step with God. And so it causes me to wonder, what would happen if we devoted these two verses to memory? If we memorized these two verses? And to go one step further, What impact on Christ's kingdom would we have if each morning when we woke up, we earnestly and honestly prayed these two verses as a prayer? Search me, O God. Reveal to me anything that would hinder my walk with you or my testimony for you. Remove from me any hatred that I have for others. Remove any grudges that I've been clinging to. And lead me, and I'll follow, so that I can walk in your truth. If we were to pray something like that each morning, what kind of impact would that have in this church body, and also in our community? I think the impact would be pretty substantial. And so to conclude this morning, I want to remember, there it is. No matter life's circumstances or storms, our hope is eternal, anchored in the Lord. Remember, the Lord, Christ, God is our creator. He knows us. He understands us, and he loves us. And when our hope is anchored in him, we'll experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that can only be found in Christ. When our hope is anchored in Christ Jesus, and we truly trust that absolutely nothing can separate us from his love, that absolutely frees us to go about his bidding. It frees us to complete the tasks that he has laid out for us, to go into the world, to love those he has placed around us, and to point others to Christ, to share the gospel. When our hope is anchored in Christ, the tension that we feel from the election year cycle, the uneasiness that we experience because of COVID-19, they pale in comparison to the greatness of knowing and being known by the God who created all things and knows all things. Jesus, your Savior and mine, infinitely loves, present tense, infinitely loves us. He never stops thinking about you. He never abandons you. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, bearing witness constantly that you are a child of God and an heir with Christ. And what's more, Christ is our great high priest who is constantly at the throne of God, making intercessions for us on our behalf. Jesus knows firsthand how difficult this life is. He lived it. But thankfully, he overcame, and through him, we can as well. God intimately knows you and infinitely loves you because he created you. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, but you're wandering. You've wandered away. You're drifting. You're treading water. I would say to you, come back. God has a purpose for your life, and it starts with abiding in him and walking with him. And so remember this, you are intimately known yet infinitely loved. There is nothing that you have done that God does not know, and yet his greatest desire for you is to walk with Christ Jesus, his son. And so no matter life's circumstances or storms, our hope is in the Lord. And when our hope is in the Lord, we will not be disappointed. The storms of life may come, and they will, but his grace, the grace of Christ Jesus, will see us through until the end of our life's journey. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Steady your hope on him. Cast your cares and anxieties upon him because he cares for you, he knows you, and he loves you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how good it is to be known. To be fully known by you and yet still loved. Though we struggle on this side of eternity with sin, with doubt, with despair, your Spirit sustains us and your grace upholds us. And we thank you for that. And so I pray, search our hearts, O Father, see if there be any wickedness that we cling on to, sins that we commit. Convict us by your Spirit to repentance. And lead us in your everlasting way. And by obedience, may we follow you each and every day. Please give us the strength to trust in you daily And may the words that we say and the actions that we do point the world to you, starting here in Bark River, but expanding to the ends of the earth. For your kingdom and for your glory, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.